So Rodney is still in Texas. We had the memorial service for his dad on Tuesday in Wichita Falls. And so Rodney, I don't know if you're watching this service or next, but hi, we miss you here. I wish I could pan around and see everybody. We miss you, praying for you. So I wanted to congratulate you and just thank you for how you have treated each other and responded to the last 6 months. This has been a time, obviously, where there's lots of different views and opinions, and everybody's guessing except for God about what's the right thing to do. And so, consequently, you have to decide what you think you should do, you and those at home. And I'll say that for 6 months as a church, you have done a great job. You have decided for yourself what you should do, and you've given grace to other people as they decide what they should do. And it's tremendous. You have to make decisions. Everybody's got to decide because you got to do something. But then after you've decided, you've kept the main thing the main thing. Because what we're not guessing on is the gospel. We know for a fact it's true. So congratulations. Now, for our prayer this morning, I want to do a prayer like I used to do when my kids were little. This is my youngest kid, Casey, if you want to. They're pinch hitting for Rodney this morning. They were in town. So we used to go on these hikes. This is our family devotionals. And for our prayer time, I'd say, you glad about something? And they go, yeah, okay, well, tell God you're glad. And they say, God, we're glad for blank. And that would be our prayer time, which kind of suited me and suited them. So what we're going to do, wave at me if you're like fifth grade or younger. Wave at me so I can see you. Wave. You're probably engrossed in your little. Okay, wave at me if you have the personality of fifth grade or younger. Justin, wave to me. Oh, look, a whole lot more. Okay, good. All you, just wave. So here's what we're going to do. Here's our prayer. And if you're older, you can join in too. So I'm going to say, thank you, God, for, or I'm glad, I'm going to say, God, I'm glad for, and then you're going to say blank. So think about in your mind, think in your head of something you're grateful for. It could be tree, summer, school, this confetti swirling around. You should have seen it last night. It was like a confetti tornado. It was cool. Whatever, food, your dog, it doesn't matter. And God can hear all of you at the same time. So this is our prayer. So I'm going to say, God, I'm glad for, and then you have to yell it out really loud, okay? And then after that, all the grown-ups are going to say amen. And amen is a fancy prayer word that means we agree, or so be it, all right? So get ready. I'm going to say, God, I'm glad for, then I want to hear you yell whatever it is. And God's listening. Ready? God, I'm glad for. And all the grown-ups said? Amen. All right.
This next song we're going to sing is not going to have, we're not going to have the lyrics on the screen for you all. We want to sing this for you. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not, but as we sing, I just encourage you to think about the words. The scriptures often encourage us to remember what God has done in the past. And so as we sing these songs, as we sing about the faithfulness of God, I'd encourage you to think upon the ways that God has shown up for you in the past, and let that inform your hope for the present and for the future. Goodness of God.
your voice. You have led me through the fire in my darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness.
Your heart and lead me in your love to those
sing this next part as a prayer to God. Jesus, this morning, we say together that we will put our trust in you alone and we won't be shaken. Some of us might be struggling to trust you. I know I often struggle to trust you, and yet we believe that you are a firm foundation. Your love is a firm foundation. And so we ask that today you would deepen our trust in that firm foundation. May our hearts and our ears and our lives be open to you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I need some goggles for all the debris blowing around up here. So we're planning on breaking ground about a week from tomorrow or so, and so we're still going to be out here, but we'll probably 2 weeks now, we'll be oriented that way. So we'll be flowing over there, and this will be kind of fenced off. It's going to be fun, and we're going to stay out here as long as we can. If there's ever a rainy Sunday or once it gets too cold, then we'll go back inside, and what we're going to do when we go inside is we'll have masks in the sanctuary. Cafe will be mask optional, so if you don't want to wear a mask, then you can go in the cafe. Aaron's getting close to kicking off the children's ministry, if you're asking, so it's coming. It's coming soon, so she'll let you know here shortly. So if you've been praying for direction and suddenly you get a call from someone you haven't heard from in a long time, and that person talks about the very topic you've been praying about, maybe even says, I felt compelled to call you. What does it mean? Well, you don't know what it means. You do know that someone called you haven't heard from in a long time, but you don't know for certain what or if it means anything other than that. You're praying about what job to take or direction regarding a change of major. Suddenly a door opens up, an out-of-town job offer, a scholarship offer for a different major. What does it mean? You don't know what it means. Open doors can be opportunities. Open doors can be diversions. If you walk down the street, you see an open door, you don't automatically walk through it, no matter how coincidental the circumstances. What if there's a closed door to opportunity? Same holds true. It doesn't mean you shouldn't keep trying. Maybe you should redirect. Maybe you should endure. The status of the door doesn't tell you which way to go, does it? You have this impression, this feeling, this sense that God wants you to do something. Should you do it? It depends. People have done a lot of crazy things based on sensing God wanted them to do something. If it's clearly given in Scripture, you should do it. You didn't need the impression, did you? You already had the Bible. If it's not outlined in Scripture, you don't know for certain if this is from God or just from you. You say, Terry, don't you believe that God speaks? Of course I do. I know for a fact that we don't hear as clearly as he speaks. And most of what we need to hear is in the Bible. Many people have become disillusioned, deceived, superstitious, passive, all in the name of wanting to know the will of God. I know there's some specifics that are important to us to know that aren't in the Bible. For instance, it's not in the Bible whether we should remodel the church September 2020. It's not in the Bible what major you should take in school or who you should marry in details, but there's some guidelines, principles for how we should decide and proceed with decisions like these, principles of wisdom and faith and love. These things include prayer, community, many other things. But back to the original question, you have an impression or a sense that God wants you to do something, should you do it? Unless you have chapter and verse, maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't. The Bible's infallible. Our impressions aren't. God speaks clearly. We don't always hear clearly. So we need wisdom to make good choices. So you've determined that you're going to wait on God before you take any action. When you know His will for sure, then you'll move forward. Is that a good idea or not? Again, it depends. Depends on what you mean by wait. If you mean wait on God by being busy doing what God clearly wants you to do, being productive and active in good work, relationships, ministry, pursuing Christ, then that's probably good waiting. If you mean wait by being passive, fearful, and inactive, clearly that's bad waiting. This year we're looking at wise living from Proverbs. This month, September, we're looking at wise planning or wise decisions. And there's a lot of that in the book of Proverbs. Let me summarize the month of September in a paragraph. God speaks through His Word, His Spirit, and His people to give us direction for our lives, what to think, to believe, to do, and become. And wisdom is pursuing His goal for our lives as outlined in His Word. In short, His will is that we become like Christ. We are to become mature and active people, living decisively, not fearfully or passively. We don't need to know the future. God has that fully in hand. We need to prepare and plan for the future by acting with wisdom, faith, and courage today. His will for our lives ultimately is known. We grow in Christ's likeness. So if you're trying to keep up or you say, I'd like to have that in front of me again, all my notes are online if you don't know this. You can go to the River website and the notes will be up today so you can read through any of this stuff you want. We want to do God's will, so of course we want to know God's will. And that's where things can get muddy. We can, without realizing it, subtly become people who don't really want to know God's will so we can conform our lives to it. We can become people who want to try to conform God's will to our lives. I did this without really realizing I was doing it 2 summers ago. I won't elaborate, but I was praying for God to direct me regarding an issue of some importance to my life. And in retrospect, I was really trying to strong-arm God into telling me the future. In fact, a specific future. I wanted Him to go along with my plans and then tell me that my plans were His plans. You say, Terry, that's dumb. I agree. But when I was in that process, it was more subtle than that. Fortunately, God didn't comply. I had all the information I needed to be faithful day by day. My desire to know the future, or even to force a certain future, was out of line. Decision-making and trying to discern the will of God can become, oh God, tell me something good about my future and what decisions I can make to ensure that good future. So, in other words, tell me the future so I can live risk-free. And that desire to live risk-free is equivalent to faith-free. So what do you think of a parent who tells her daughter step-by-step how to get through the day? Well, it depends, doesn't it? If the daughter's 2, it's a good idea. If the daughter's 22, it's a bad idea. The goal of parenting is to raise adults, people with wisdom and character and courage who know the good to do and then do it. And God desires maturity from us, that we would have increasing knowledge of His will and His ways and the courage and faith to act on that knowledge. Sometimes I think a preoccupation with knowing God's will for our lives can subtly make us into people who are preoccupied with our lives more so than God's will. What if an obsession with knowing exactly what He wants us to do makes us passive and undermines us becoming who He wants us to be? What if really our desire to know God's will becomes less about faith and more about fear. There's a well-known, we're going to get to Proverbs in just a minute, but there's a well-known verse, Jeremiah 29:11, that's often used to claim a good future for ourselves. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, or plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Sounds pretty straightforward. God has plans for me. They include prosperity and protection from harm. What's not to like about the future? But the context in Scripture is everything. And the context for that verse was that God's plan for Israel was not what they wanted for themselves. In fact, God's spokesperson, Jeremiah, was super reluctant to tell them those plans. And when he did, the people mistreated him. They didn't like God's will. They brought their own prophets in who told them what they wanted to hear. And so the false prophets said, "The future is bright, all will be well." The people replied, "Brilliant, right on, this man is a prophet." Jeremiah said, "God's going to take your nation from you. He's fully decided it. You're going to go into exile." And the people said, "Shut up, false prophet." So what was the actual future God had planned for them? Babylonian captivity, defeat in war, exile, loss of virtually everything. So you say, well, then what in the world does Jeremiah 29:11 mean? Here's what it means. It means that God's saying, on the other side of loss and pain, I have a future for my people. I'll bring you back. Not every single person in Israel was going to experience the same kind of prosperity and protection, but his purposes for his people would stand. And as for each individual, they could, if they would, find confidence, courage, comfort, and knowing that God, and not their own sin, and not the Babylonians, was in charge of outcomes. But they wanted God to bless them in ways they wanted to be blessed. And they would hear nothing other than a message of a certain kind of blessing, because life was about them, not about God. If they had truly been open to hearing what God really wanted, what he had planned, and it involved some bad news in the short term, they would have been positioned more resilient to make better decisions than they did. So the goal in knowing the will of God is to become more fully the mature people of God. It's to conform our lives to his will, not trying to conform his will to our lives. Decision-making is about plans. Good plans require a good goal. What is the goal for your life? You can have a lot of really good sub-goals. If you want to get married, if you want to own a business, if you want to teach, write a book, join the military, have a baby, all great valid goals. But the foundational goal for the follower of Christ is to become like Christ more and more over time. As I said, this year we're looking at biblical wisdom. This month, wise decisions or wise plans. Today we're going to look at a few verses from Proverbs chapter 16. And these verses speak to the need for a healthy balance between proactively making plans and surrendering those plans or living open-handed with those plans before God. And so we have to keep this tension. Like those sails right there, they have a tension on them. There's some turnbuckles to keep them tight. If they're not tight, they're going to fall on you or blow away. And so we want to keep these two truths in tensions. And the truths are, God is sovereign. His purposes will stand. I am responsible to make wise, courageous choices. And we got to keep seeking this balance. And as we do, it positions us to make better life decisions. So let's start in verse 1. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. Now, this doesn't discourage planning, but encourages humility and openness to change. More specifically, openness to God's ultimate plans, not our own. So when it says the reply of the tongue comes from the Lord, it means this is what's actually going to happen. So we are to plan. Plans belong to us. And then we're to trust God. Outcomes belong to him. And this verse sets the stage for life balance and decision making. If you look at the New Testament wisdom book, James, he makes essentially the same point. James 4, he says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that." The idea, again, is make plans and hold them with an open hand. This is not simply adding the magic incantation, "if the Lord wills," to everything I say. This is moving through life with a heart that understands, I need to proactively plan and prepare for the future, and I have to trust God with outcomes. And balancing this is very difficult for us, especially when we're very attached to our plans. We can become people who are either afraid to make plans because God can just overrule me, or people who refuse to let go of their plans that they've made. We have to keep that tension. Proactively, courageously, faithfully make plans. Live open-handed with our plans before God. Let's go on. The next verse adds Proverbs' favorite nuance. And the Proverbs' favorite nuance is, in all these different categories of wisdom, pay attention to your heart. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So we can easily convince ourselves that our motives are pure. That is, we really want to know the will of God in order to make the best decision. And when we're completely convinced that our motives are pure as the windblown snow, then we don't question our decisions as much as we should. This verse warns us we might not mean as well as we think we do, so watch your heart. It cautions about overconfidence in our own goodness, trusting our hearts too much. We tend to be prone to judge the motives of others pretty quickly and easily, but not as easily or quickly do we judge our own motives. Now, this verse is not advocating for paranoia, to question every single decision's underlying motives. Why do I want to stop at Starbucks? What's really going on in my heart? Don't go paranoid, but this is advocating for humility, recognizing that we're very easily self-deceived in believing in the purity of our motives and our decisions. Our motives are almost always mixed. So again, the idea is make plans, hold them in an open hand, check your heart. Go to verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Now that sounds straightforward too. It's like God is our genie. Ask what you want, get what you ask. But there's an important qualifier there. Commit whatever you do to the Lord, which is again more than just a prayer for God, bless my plans, I've committed it to you, now make it happen. Verse 2 is a heart check on verse 3. We're easily fooled into thinking that we really want what God's want, and the test is when our plans don't work out like we had hoped. God, I don't understand. I committed my plans to you, and now they've not worked according to my plan. Why? So put these three verses together. I'll paraphrase. Make plans that align with the will of God. If they fail to come to fruition, they didn't align with the will of God, trust God with the outcomes now, then keep being faithful to make plans that align with the will of God. You say, well, that sounds like circular logic. It's really not. Let's look at an example from David's life. In 2 Samuel 7, David approached the prophet Nathan. He said, I've got a plan. I want to build God this temple. Great idea. Pretty good motives. And Nathan said, why not? After all, you are a king after God's own heart. That night, God told Nathan, back up. You should have checked with me first. David's not going to build the temple. His plans and your plans are not my plans. So then David spent the rest of his life preparing for the temple to be built by his son. David probably had pretty good motives for what he wanted to do. He was, after all, Israel's best king. But I doubt his motives were completely pure. Either way, it doesn't matter. It's not what God wanted. He had to adjust his plans to God's plans. Go to verse 4. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. So there are various views on what the sovereignty of God entails as relates to individual human choices. I'll give you my personal conviction about those two tensions. God is completely sovereign, and I'm completely responsible. That's my theology in a nutshell. I don't understand how it works, but I'm convinced it does. It's not a contradiction, it's a mystery. A contradiction is something, two things that can't be true in the same way at the same time. A mystery is something we don't fully understand. We don't have all the data, maybe never will. This is not a cop-out. There are lots of mysteries in the world that we live in every day. This is a tension that you can live. You can trust God's sovereignty and be proactive in your choices. You can do that. It works. And here in verse 4, we see that God is in control of the wicked acts of human beings and even uses their evil for good. good being his own ultimate purposes. And the story of Joseph illustrates this multiple times. God used the evil actions of his brothers and Potiphar's wife to place Joseph in a position within the Egyptian hierarchy so he could provide life to the greater people of God during a horrible famine. There are other examples, most notably our redemption provided by Jesus, brought about by the act of the horrifying evil of the crucifixion. Another example of this proverb can be found in the events that led to the downfall of the southern kingdom of Israel. Israel had been divided into north and south. The southern kingdom fell. And when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar invaded the country, Daniel described it as an evil day. Well, it was an evil day. A lot of bad things happened to people. From the Babylonian perspective, they said, this is a gift from our God. Their gods aren't gods at all. But then the biblical narrator tells the ultimate truth. In Daniel 1, the Lord delivered the king of Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. So God uses all things for his good purposes, even evil people and their wicked acts. In the New Testament, Peter proclaims this, though Jesus was put to death by wicked people, it was done by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. None of this means God authors evil. Humans author their own wickedness, but the point is God maintains ultimate control. God can use even the act of human rebellion for his purposes. And this verse nestles in with the other verses in chapter 16 to bolster our confidence in the will and ways of God. I can plan. Okay, but what about all the evil and messed up people and events I have no control over? They can mess up my life, so why plan? Keep the tension. God is in ultimate control, not wicked people, not random events. You and I are to plan and to trust God who has control over events and people. One more verse. This again summarizes the point. This jump down to verse 9, chapter 16. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. There it is again. We plan. These plans originate in the heart, which is the command post of the human being, the mind, the will, the emotions. And we have ideas about what we want to happen in our lives. We turn those ideas into plans, those plans into action items. This is good. It's normal. So we have to keep in mind we're responsible to plan, but we're not in ultimate control. So we can plan with confidence as we grow into a more mature knowledge of God and his will. And as we move into life with faith, we know that our plans may fail. His will not. But in the place of faith as the engine for living out our plans, we sometimes install a different engine. This engine is called worry. You say, why in the world would anybody substitute the engine of faith with the engine of worry? Well, here's why. Because we intuitively know we can't control the future. And so what we do is we use worry as a substitute for control. Very poor substitute, I might add. So when we worry about things like the future, it can feel like we're actually doing something about the future. People get nervous sometimes when they're not worried because they're not doing anything about the future. So I worry about the future because maybe I'm doing something about it, but we're not. And Jesus said, don't worry about your life, physical needs. Don't worry about how long your life will last. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? He said, don't worry about clothing, possessions, food, drink, and don't worry about tomorrow. He didn't say don't plan. He said don't worry. Worry is sometimes substituted for good planning and good action. Worry is a failed strategy for dealing with the future. What's the Lord's strategy? Go on down in that chapter, Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things you worry about are going to be added to you as well. So make plans. Trust God with the plans. Don't add in worry. If your plans don't succeed, reorient to God. Adjust your plans and press on. So today is part one of four parts. All four parts fit together. We're not going to wrap up the whole thing any given week. We'll wrap up the whole thing in a whole month. So today, here's a summary. We make plans. The Lord determines outcomes. And these twin truths are complementary. They're not oppositional. They're friends, not enemies. And our priority in decision-making must be pay attention to the big why of our lives. Why do I exist? What's my purpose? Because our life decisions and our planning flow from our life purpose. And God's will for your life is not a mystery. It's that you and I be conformed to the image of Jesus. All the other whys are subservient to that one. So here it is. I'll sum up the morning for you. Plan, trust, then adjust, and become like Jesus in all of it. Plan, trust, adjust. Because in all of that, the goal is become like Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you for this great year of uncertainty in our nation and our world, where we have been dissed of the illusion that we have control. And I pray, Father, that we would not become this passive, that we would not become passive. I pray that we would lean into wise, good decision-making, but hold those decisions, those plans, with an open hand before you. We trust you, and we want what you want. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great Sunday.